Let us join together in the prayer of the day. Almighty and ever-living God, you anointed your beloved Son to be priest and sovereign forever. Grant that all the people of the earth, now divided by the power of sin, may be united by the glorious and gentle rule of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated.
The first reading is from Daniel, chapter 7, 9 and 10, 13 and 14. To the community for whom this passage was written, it seems as though the oppression that they were experiencing would never end. Daniel's message is, "It shall end. The Ancient One, who is judge, will call all nations to account and will give dominion to one like a human being, the Messiah." A reading from Daniel. As I watched, thrones were set in place. An ancient one took his throne. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, and its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and flowed out of his presence. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood attending him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. As I watched in the night visions, I saw one like a human being coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient One and was presented before him. To him was given dominion and glory and kingship, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that shall not pass away. His kingship is one that shall never be destroyed. Word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us read Psalm 93 responsively. The Lord is king, robed in majesty. The Lord is robed in majesty and armed with strength. The Lord has made the world so sure that it cannot be moved.
Ever since the world began, your throne has been established. You are from everlasting.
The waters have lifted up, O Lord, the waters have lifted up their voice. The waters have lifted up their pounding waves. Your testimonies are very sure, and holiness benefits your house, O Lord, forever and forevermore. The second reading is from Revelation, chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. The book of Revelation begins by celebrating the Almighty God, who spans all of time. Similarly, Jesus is celebrated as the firstborn from the dead, who rules over the world's rulers. He is the one whose return we eagerly await. A reading from Revelations. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and frees us from our sins by his blood, and made us to be a kingdom, priests serving his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And on his account, all the tribes of the earth will wail. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the good Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty, the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Gospel according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Pilate asked him, "What is truth?" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. So grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we know majesty when we see it? Do we know truth when we see it? Or are we like Pilate, who could not see majesty and truth when it was right in front of him? Our gospel lesson tells of Jesus before Pilate. Jesus has been betrayed by Judas, one of his own disciples. He was taken before Annas, the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest. After questioning Jesus, Annas sent him to Caiaphas, who then sent Jesus to Pilate, the Roman governor over Judea. Pilate asked what accusations they're bringing against Jesus, and they responded, "If this man were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourself and judge him according to your law." And they replied, "We are not permitted to put anyone to death." They've already decided his sentence before he's been tried. Pilate then entered the headquarters, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus asked, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate's response, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." And Pilate asked, "So you are a king?" And Jesus says, "You say that I'm a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." And Pilate asks, "What is truth?" That is where our lesson ends, but Jesus' story continues. Pilate goes out to the Jewish officials and tells them that he's found no case against Jesus. He adds that there's a custom that on the Passover, one criminal be released. And he asked, "Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" And they shout, "Not this man, but Barabbas." And so Pilate orders that Barabbas, an insurrectionist, be released and that Jesus be flogged. And the soldiers weave a crown of thorns and put it on Jesus' head. And they dress him in a purple robe as though he were a king. And they go up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and strike him on the face. Pilate has Jesus brought out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. He sets him before the crowd, and the crowd calls for him to be crucified, saying, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die." because he's claimed to be the Son of God. So now it's switched from being a king to being the Son of God. Pilate tries to release him, but the Jewish officials cry out, "If you release this man, then you are no friend of the emperor. Everyone who claims to be a king sets himself against the emperor." Pilate asks, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answer, "We have no king but the emperor." Pilate then hands Jesus over to be crucified. He has an inscription written and placed over Jesus' cross, which reads, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." The chief priests protest, telling Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but 'this man said, 'I am King of the Jews.'" And Pilate answers, "What I've written, I've written. Do we know majesty when we see it? Do we know truth when we see it? Or are we like Pilate, who could not see majesty and truth when it was right in front of him?" Let's start by defining our terms. As citizens of a nation that ceased long ago to be governed by kings and queens, perhaps the term majesty seems a bit foreign. What is majesty? The Latin root word is majestatum, which means greatness, dignity, or excellence. Originally, during the Roman Republic, the word was the legal term for the supreme status and dignity of the state, to be respected above everything else. It later came to be applied to the person of the emperor. In modern usage, it is the official way to address a monarch. We can speak of things as majestic, meaning that they have impressive stateliness, dignity, or beauty, such as when we talk about the majesty of the mountains, our majestic mountains, how they take our breath away with their grandeur and their magnificence. What do we mean when we say that God is majestic? We are referring to God as being regal, lofty, imposing, and grand, having supreme greatness and authority, being sovereign over all, having an impressive beauty, possessing awe-inspiring greatness and power. We are referring to the greatness and splendor of God revealed in creation and in magnificent works of deliverance and salvation, being worthy of praise and adoration. Again and again, the scriptures refer to the majesty of God, such as in the psalm appointed for today. Psalm 93 begins with a statement of God's reign, of God being clothed in triumph, girded with strength, with the earth as God's firm foundation. We can see the power, stateliness, sovereignty, dominion, and authority in this short psalm. The writer describes the streams lifting up their voices, the thunderous, roaring voices, the waves pounding against the earth is a reminder of the precarious position of those who dwell on the earth against the power of the sea. And then the psalmist asserts that God is more powerful than the sea. God created the sea. The psalmist ends by describing God's laws that can provide stability to God's people. God is sovereign over all creation, including the human beings created in God's own image and likeness. When Pilate looked at Jesus, did he see majesty? He saw an itinerant preacher and teacher. He saw a Jew, someone whose land was under the dominion of Rome. He asked Jesus whether he was a king, undoubtedly thinking that if this man in front of him claimed to be a king, he must be delusional. Pilate does not believe that Jesus is a king. Jesus does not answer Pilate's question directly, instead asking if Pilate is sincere in his questioning or if he already has made up his mind about the issue. Pilate's response is also not direct. "I'm not a Jew, am I? It's your own people who've handed you over to me." It sounds like he's already made up his mind, doesn't it? Even when Jesus speaks about his kingdom not being from this world, Pilate doesn't see Jesus as a king. He finds no case against him and wants to let him go, but his fear of the political repercussions of such a decision stops him. He's told that if he lets Jesus go, then he's no friend of the emperor. for anyone who sets himself up as a king does so in opposition to the one who is in authority. "Shall I crucify your king?" he asked the crowd. On Passover, the very time when the people should be proclaiming the sovereignty and majesty of their God, who led them out of slavery in Egypt into the Promised Land, they cry out, "We have no king but the emperor." Think back to the days of the prophet Samuel, when the people asked for an earthly king so that they could be like all the other nations, an earthly king when they had the creator of the universe as their king. "We have no king but the emperor." Those who shouted these words have indeed become like the citizens of other nations, turning their back on the true king. In John's gospel, Jesus is at his most majestic on the cross. Jesus is lifted up on the cross, exalted and enthroned on the cross. His kingship has been mocked with a crown of thorns, a purple robe, a sign over his head announcing his crime. He's been flogged and spit upon. This is not majesty in the usual sense of the word. This is not stateliness or dignity or magnificence or beauty as the world sees it. But Jesus' kingdom is not of this world, and his majesty is not the majesty of this world. People looking for an earthly king of an earthly kingdom would not recognize the majesty of Jesus crucified. Let's turn to our second term, truth. Jesus said to Pilate that everyone who belongs to the truth listens to his voice. And Pilate responded, "What is truth?" What is truth? The Merriam-Webster dictionary defines it as the body of real things, events, and facts, actuality, the state of being the case or fact, a transcendent, fundamental, or spiritual reality, a judgment, proposition, or idea that is true or accepted as true. I don't find any of these definitions particularly helpful. Things that are accepted as true might not actually be true. The way that I remember something happening may be true to me, even though it does not comport with actuality. Think of a family gathering such as at the holidays, when one person starts to tell a story and others chime in with, "That's not how it happened." I think the best way to answer the question, what is truth, is to see how John's gospel defines it. To do that, we need to go back to the very beginning of the gospel, to a section that we will be reading at Christmas time. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it." And skipping to verse 14 of the first chapter of John, "And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth." God became incarnate and literally pitched a tent with humankind. Jesus came full of grace and truth, full of the indwelling Holy Spirit, full of the glory and majesty of God, the Word made flesh. Truth is an important concept in John's gospel. The Greek word for truth, aletheia, occurs 25 times in John's gospel. In the Gospel of John, Jesus says that his words are true at least 7 times. In John chapter 5, verse 33, Jesus says that John the Baptist bore witness to the truth. John the Baptist came bearing witness to the Messiah who would come after him, Jesus. In the most explicit statement in the Gospel, Jesus himself says in chapter 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." In the Gospel of John, truth is not a thing. Truth is a person. Truth is Jesus Christ. When Pilate asked Jesus, "What is truth?" he's asking the wrong question. The real question is, who is truth? Truth is standing right in front of him, and he fails to see it. We listen to God's living word, which we call the Bible, and hear truth. Do we hear Jesus speaking to us? Do we hear Jesus calling us to follow him, the one who is the way and the truth and the life? Or are we as guilty as Pilate in failing to acknowledge truth when it is right in front of us? On Christ the King Sunday, just as on every Sunday, we will pray the words of the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. When we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," do we mean it? Do we wish the words were, "My kingdom come, my will be done"? As I was researching Christ the King Sunday 3 years ago, I came across these words on a prayer site on the internet, and they're as true today as when I first read them. It said, "To celebrate the feast of Christ the King is to open the doors of our heart and say, 'Thy kingdom come.' This phrase entails, first of all, a recognition of the sovereignty of Christ, faith in his word, and hope in the new life that he brings, as well as hope in the kingdom that is the destiny for which we were created. To say 'Thy kingdom come' means to invite Christ to take possession of our lives, to convert us, to allow us to be transformed, and to become witnesses of his love." In the Large Catechism, Martin Luther stated that we should pray for the coming of God's kingdom, suggesting that we use these or similar words. "Dear Father, we ask you first to give us your word, so that the gospel may be properly preached throughout the world, and that it may be received in faith and may work and dwell in us, so that your kingdom may pervade among us through the word and the power of the Holy Spirit, and the devil's kingdom may be destroyed, so that he may have no right or power over us, until finally his kingdom is utterly eradicated and sin, death, and hell wiped out, that we may live forever in perfect righteousness and blessedness." Luther pointed out that in asking for God's kingdom to come, we are asking for an eternal, priceless treasure, a treasure that would be too great for any human heart to dare desire if God had not commanded us to ask for it. Luther stated, "But because he is God, he also claims the honor of giving far more abundantly and liberally than anyone can comprehend, like an eternal, inexhaustible fountain which, the more it gushes forth and overflows, the more it continues to give." He asserted that we should look to God with confidence that God can provide not just what we need, but eternal blessing as well. He stated, "Therefore, we must strengthen ourselves against unbelief and let the kingdom of God be the first thing for which we pray. Then surely we will have all the other things in abundance, as Christ teaches. Strive for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." On this Sunday, as we acknowledge Christ as our true King and the kingdom of heaven as a place where our citizenship really lies, our hearts should be filled with gratitude and praise. Our King is the epitome of majesty and truth. As the psalmist wrote, our King is cloaked in majesty, sovereign over all created things, steadfast and faithful. Not just this coming Thursday, but every day should be a day of thanksgiving. Christ was Lord yesterday, he is Lord today, and he will be Lord tomorrow. Thanks be to God. Amen. Our hymn of the day is "All Hail King Jesus." It is hymn number 4. let us confess our faith together using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended to heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Rooted in God's abundant love for the world, let us pray for our neighbors, the church, and all of creation.
Revive our congregations, synods, and national church body to reflect the love, justice, and kingship of your kingdom. Raise up all our leaders to teach and to serve your people. Merciful God,
receive our prayer. Nourish parched lands and bring relief to flooded places. Protect wildlife habitats and endangered species, that the chorus of creation's praise resounds with joy. Merciful God, receive our prayer.
Grant wisdom to the leaders who govern, legislate, and deliberate on your behalf. Advance your nonviolent reign of justice-seeking love through their work. Merciful God,
receive our prayer. Draw near to those who are detained, on trial, or incarcerated. Transform systems of retribution into systems of reconciliation and restoration. Empower activists who advocate for change. Merciful God, receive our prayer.
Remind us of your enduring love in all seasons. Guide the planning efforts of worship leaders and volunteers who usher our congregation into a meaningful Advent. Merciful God,
receive our prayer. In your eternal presence, the saints sing of your majesty. Join our voices with theirs in praise to the one who loves us and frees us from sin. Merciful God,
receive our prayer.
And into your hands we also commit those who are on our prayer chain, those who are in need of healing of mind, body, or spirit, those we name aloud or in the quietness of our hearts. Merciful God,
receive our prayer.
We offer our prayers to you, gracious God, trusting in your boundless love for all that you have made through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. The peace of Christ be with you always.
And also with you.
Let us share with one another a sign of that peace. And we thank you for supporting the ministries of St. Luke's Lutheran Church with your tithes and your offerings. We thank you also for supporting the Bread of Life Food Pantry with your donations. Thank you.
Let us pray.
Holy God, gracious and merciful, you bring forth food from the earth and nourish your whole creation. Turn our hearts toward those who hunger in any way, that all may know your care, and prepare us now to feast on the bread of life. Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is indeed right, our duty and our joy, that we should at all times and in all places give thanks and praise to you, Almighty and merciful God, for our Savior Jesus Christ, who on this day overcame death and the grave, and by his glorious resurrection opened to us the way of everlasting life. And so with all the choirs of angels, with the church on earth and the hosts of heaven, we praise your name and join your unending hymn.
Table with more than enough for all. Come.
send us forth in the power of your Spirit, that we may proclaim your redeeming love to the world, and continue forever in the risen life of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
And as you go out into the world to proclaim God's redeeming love, receive this blessing. God Almighty, God most merciful, bless you.